I would like to share with you why I believe this is a very serious situation. And please understand that I have no political agenda as I talk about this. I'm speaking really as a pastor who's has a responsibility to guide and protect his sheep. What really heightens, in my opinion, what heightens the seriousness of this shooting is that this horrific act was committed by Muslim radicals. Now, understand something. Muslim radicals, they hate Christians and they hate Jews because Jews and Christians are preventing them from global conquest. And certainly, understand something. Not every Muslim that we meet desires global conquest, so we need to be careful to not think that way. However, if they hold to the Quran, which they believe is their Bible, their authority, if they really read that, they will see that that there is a desire of an apocalyptic Islam to rule the globe, and that is really the goal of Iran and ISIS. It's the goal is world domination. This means that ISIS, of course, they're using genocide to accomplish that goal, and I believe Iran is using nuclear power to do that. And they're really trying to prepare the world for the Islamic Messiah. So this is really serious. And the world is in danger, and particularly Christians and Jews are in great danger. And this shouldn't surprise us because God tells us in his word that we as Christians, we will experience persecution. Mark 13, verse 13, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Understand something, church. We are hated people. Persecution is on the rise. Now, when I say we're hated people, I'm not saying every person that doesn't know Christ hates us. I'm not saying that at all. But persecution is on the rise. We are hated people, and we must be prepared to suffer for our Savior. And so this morning, we're going to be in Romans chapter 5. Turn to Romans 5. Let me pray. I want to pray for the city of San Bernardino, and I want to pray for us that we, even now, we don't know how long the Lord has for us individually, but we will right now be prepared for the suffering that we may face at some point. Let me pray. God, we thank you that we can come to you. We thank you that you're a loving Father. We thank you that you give us comfort and you give us hope. And God, we experience comfort and hope because of our relationship with Christ. And God, we know there are a lot of hurting people in this world that have no hope because they don't know Christ as their Savior. And so, Lord, we pray that we will be faithful in our witness, that we will be faithful in our disciple-making. We pray specifically for this city that experienced this horrific act this past week. We pray that you will bring your light to that city, that people will be pointed to Jesus, and in the midst of this pain and in the midst of this darkness, that they will receive light, that they will receive life, that they will become worshipers of Jesus. God, send the Christians to San Bernardino today to offer hope, to speak of Jesus. He is our only hope this morning, so we're grateful for him. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You know, last week we began our new Christmas sermon series entitled Unwrapping Christmas, and we saw that the Prince of Peace gives the gift of peace. When we are justified, when we are declared in the right before God, Paul writes, if you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, because we've been justified, he says, we have peace with God. Now, you must understand, the only way that you can be declared righteous by God is by, first, you have to turn from your sin, and you need to trust in Jesus. You must recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, that you are a sinner that has been separated from God because God has a righteous standard and you cannot access his presence. And the only way you can access God's presence is through the person of Jesus Christ. You see, that's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we're so excited about this time of the year, because Jesus Christ, what did he do? He left his home. He left his home in heaven. He came to earth to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. You see, we come into this world separated from God because we come into this world as sinners, right? We have no hope. We have no hope. But Christ came to redeem man and to give us hope and to give us access to God. You see, our failure to live a perfect life prevents us from a right relationship with God. And so what does God do? In an act of mercy, in an act of grace, and because of his great love, he sends Jesus to earth to live a sinless life, and it qualifies him to serve as a mediator between man and God by way of the cross. And so, of course, what happens at the cross? And this is so important because I want you to understand the gospel more than anything. We need to have gospel clarity. Because gospel, without the gospel, there is no hope. So as we talk with people, we got to let them know that, you see, when we come into this world, we're separated from God. But what happened at the cross is Christ paid for our sin, right? There was a great exchange that took place. We said before, you know, think of a cross, right? You think of a cross, and here's Matt over here in my list of sins, and here's Christ over here, right? And all his righteousness, his mercy, his grace, his love, everything he did, and what happened at the cross, and he died and he shed his blood, an exchange took place, right? So now, God sees Matt through the lens of Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness was given to me, so now, sinful Matt is viewed as righteous before God. God no longer views me for who I really am. He looks and he says, as I said last week, that man, Matt McCarthy, he's clean now. And because we are clean, we've been pardoned from eternal death, and we have peace with God. That word peace simply means we have harmony. God no longer is after us, because understand something, God hates sin, and he will go to great lengths to punish sin. But now, because of Christ, I don't have to live in fear, I have peace. However, peace with God, understand something, church, and this is what Paul wants you to understand in Romans 5. He says, however, peace with God does not mean you have peace with men. You have to understand that. Peace with God does not mean that you have peace with men. In fact, the opposite is true. Look at what Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 5, starting at the end of verse 2. He says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. You see, as we read, this is a passage of hope. That's the gift that we're unwrapping this morning. This is a passage of hope. And as we read this passage of hope, we must first rightly interpret the word suffering. Because when we see that word suffering, there's a lot of thoughts that come to our mind. When Paul talks about suffering here, he's not talking about the suffering that you and I experience on a daily basis, or the suffering that all the world experiences. So for example, all of us are probably right now, there's suffering that you're experiencing. There are trials that you're experiencing. So for me, like I have 3 bulging discs. So I'm in pain a lot. You know, right now I've got pain shooting down my leg. It hurts. That's a level of suffering, okay? We have certainly job loss, right? That's suffering. There's financial hardship. Maybe you're going through a difficult time financially right now. That is suffering. You know, of course, there's sickness and cancer, and there's so many forms of physical suffering that we experience on a regular basis and that all of mankind experiences. However, that's not the suffering that Paul is addressing. You have to understand that Paul is addressing here spiritual suffering. He's addressing the type of suffering that the believer experiences because of their commitment to follow Christ. You will suffer for Jesus. And Paul wants you to understand that. Listen to what he wrote to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. So Paul was an apostle. He's writing to a pastor, a guy that he was mentoring. And this is what he says to pastors. He says, Timothy, understand something, because you got to communicate this to the people that you shepherd. He says in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And did you know that today, right in this moment, there are about 100 million Christians that are being persecuted around the world? 100 million Christians being persecuted right now. An article written in January of this year, so just about a year ago, in January, said this: while the year 2014 will go down in history for having the highest level of global persecution of Christians in the modern era, Current conditions suggest the worst is yet to come. So around the world, we've experienced persecution. Christians, our brothers and sisters, that church, we need to be praying for on a regular basis. I think we forget about the suffering that our brothers and sisters that we will spend eternity with are experiencing on a daily basis. But did you know that it's only going to get worse? We know that to be true, not because it's something I just read to you, but Scripture tells us that's true. And this morning, you must understand that what we are witnessing around the world is what Paul is reminding us of in Romans chapter 5. You know, this week, I spoke with my sons. I talked to my two oldest, Zay Zay and Owen, about Iran. I talked to them about ISIS, and I talked to them about the San Bernardino shooting. And I explained to them that what's going on with ISIS in Iran, and I explained that, you know, understand something, guys. When you truly commit to be followers of Jesus, do you understand what you're committing to? You're committing to suffering. Mark chapter 8, when Christ speaks to Peter and he gives his terms for discipleship, he says, you're going to deny yourself. Life's no longer about you. You're going to take up the cross, meaning you'll be willing to die for me, and then you'll follow after me. You'll commit yourself to me. That's the gospel. And what I want my boys to understand at 10 and 8 years old, that the gospel, when you commit to Christ, you're committing to suffering. And so my 8-year-old son, he says to me, Dad, I don't want to go through pain. I said, yeah, I don't want to either, son. But think about it this way. Pain is momentary, but eternity is forever. And he smiled. He said, yeah, you're right. Pain is momentary, eternity is forever. But my job as a dad is I've got to prepare my boys. Like, there's the reality that they may face persecution and suffering for the gospel at some point in their life. And they got to understand that is part of the gospel. But don't focus on the pain. That's what I told myself, but boys, don't focus on the pain. Don't focus on the momentary, because here's our hope. It's eternity. And really, men, I want to encourage you as leaders of the family, your job is to provide and protect and care for your family physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And one of the ways you should be providing and protecting and caring for your family is not only explaining the gospel, but the implications of the gospel. The gospel has a lot of implications. We have eternity. Explain that. Talk about that. Get excited about that. But explain that when you commit to Christ, I mean, there is suffering that will take place. And so my children understand that if they truly follow Jesus, it's possible that they will experience persecution in this life. They'll suffer for Jesus. But in that discussion, I explained that not only are we hated people, though, I said, boys, we're hopeful people. We're not just hated people, we're hopeful people. So this morning, if there's only one thing that you remember about this sermon, focus on this. Don't focus upon the pain. Focus upon this thought right here. The eternal Son gives eternal hope. That's the big idea this morning. The eternal Son, John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. He was with God. And he became flesh to give us eternal hope. Starting in chapter 5, going through chapter 8, Paul is talking about the benefits of justification. He's talking about, you understand, he's talking about the gifts that every child of God inherits because of their Savior. This is your gift. It doesn't get better than this right here. Today, it doesn't get better than this. This is your gift if you know Jesus. Last week, we saw we have peace with God. We're no longer at war with him. And because we have peace with God, now we have hope. What is hope? Here's how the dictionary defines hope. Dictionary defines hope as, and you don't necessarily have to write this definition down. You can if you want. Just make sure you put dictionary definition, okay? Dictionary definition is this: a feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. So, for example, how many Panther fans here? Lots of Panther fans? All right. Yeah, 10-0. Yes. All right. I got to get you guys excited. I mean, if it was my Patriots. 11-0. Oh, I stand corrected. 11-0. That's right. One more than the Patriots. Yeah. No, hey, here's the problem with you carnal people. This is the most excitement you've shown all morning. Hey, listen, though. Understand something. Today, as the Panthers compete and they try to continue that undefeated season, right? You want a certain thing. There's a certain thing that you desire to happen. You want another Panther W. And some of you want them to win so that you can experience that undefeated season. Others, like myself, I want them to win so I can get $4 dozens at Krispy Kreme tomorrow. yeah, there you go. But the point is this. We are hoping in the Panthers because at some level, the Panthers provide us with satisfaction. That's why we're hoping in them, because at some level, they provide satisfaction. However, understand the satisfaction that they provide is only temporary, right? The donuts, they taste really good. They provide a lot of satisfaction in a moment. Of course, I'm filled with regrets later. Are you guys like that? Like, why did I eat that? Why did I do that? I should have never eaten that. I just downed 4 donuts. But they're good in the moment, and then they're gone. And then there's regret. Or look at it this way. The guarantee of the Panthers going undefeated, winning a Super Bowl, and then doing the same thing next year. Guys, I'm sorry, but that's a fantasy. It is. And sadly, we continually put our hope in things that are momentary. We put our hope in things that, let me say it this way, we put hope in things that are time-stamped. We put our hope in things like, all right, I'm going to get married. Now, I'm miserable being single, and I just want to experience the benefits of a family and the benefits of a relationship, and so I'm going to get married. And then you get married, and then what's the next thing? We want to have children, right? And then after that, it's like, well, I'm not happy now. I need the American dream, and I want to get a nice house or a nicer car, and we want to go on nice vacations, and I want to retire early, only to be disappointed. But we're hoping in those things. We hope in our giftedness. Maybe it's our athletic ability. My athletic ability is going to get me that scholarship, and I realize I get that scholarship, and it's not what I thought it would be. Maybe it's our job, the new job, that better job with the better pay and the better boss, and we get that job. Have you been there? And you realize it's not what I thought it would be. Oftentimes, we'll hope in the future. We hope in medicine, right? We hope in doctors. We hope for healing from disease, and we think we're healed, and only for that same disease to come back. We hope in things that are time-stamped. We hope in things that are temporary, and they leave us unsatisfied. However, the eternal Son gives eternal hope. It doesn't go away. It's not temporary. It's not time-stamped. The hope never leaves you. Unlike the hope that our world offers, this hope, it's guaranteed. It's this word hope is defined as a confident expectation. A confident expectation. It's not like when we think of the word hope, it's kind of like I hope the Panthers win. You're wishing for the Panthers to win. You're desiring for the Panthers to win. But when Paul talks about hope in Romans 5, that's not the correct interpretation of hope. Hope means confident expectation. You can have this morning full assurance that this hope will come and you will be forever satisfied. Now, what is that hope? What is that confident expectation that is not temporal, it is eternal, and it will bring you full satisfaction? What is that hope? Well, Paul tells us, look at verse 2. He writes the hope of what? What is it? What's it say? Yeah, the glory of God. Here's what Paul is saying when he writes that. He's saying, here's your hope. You, remember what he's saying in Romans 1 through 4? We said last week you were at enmity with God. You hated God. God was after you. He was going to kill you. But now that you've been declared in the right, that man is clean. Now that you have peace with God, now you have hope, and the hope is the glory of God. And what that means is you have a hope that one day you will be glorified, you will be perfected, you will be like Jesus. That's what Paul's saying there. If you've been justified by faith, your hope this morning, your confident expectation, you can know that you will be glorified. You're not wishing you'll be glorified. You're not desiring to be glorified. You can know that you will be glorified. Understand, salvation, this is, and I know this is a little bit theological, but it's going to get really practical in a second, okay? So hang with me, but learn something, okay? Salvation is broken up into three parts: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Okay, so anytime you're reading the Bible and you see the word justified or sanctified or glorified, it's all under the umbrella of salvation. There are three parts to our salvation. Justification, when we're declared in the right before God, that is a one-time act. One-time act. In that moment, a moral change takes place. And then a process of sanctification begins. Sanctification, let me define it this way for you. Well, this is a Wayne Grudem definition. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. So understand it this way. When we are saved, we become new creatures, right? Paul writes, if a man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And as a new creature, you have, after you've been saved, you have new affections. You have new desires. Your desire now is righteousness. You're no longer dominated by sin. Remember, Paul said, Romans 1-3, none are righteous, no, not one. None seek after God. But now that you've been justified, you're no longer dominated by sin. If you know Christ, sin no longer has a full control over you. You no longer love sin. And the longer that you're saved, the more like Christ you're going to become. So it starts one-time act. You begin the process of sanctification. And you're just growing. And sometimes our sanctification looks like this. All right, there are going to be downsides. But we're always, we're the trajectory overall is up. So here's an example. Let me give you a practical example. So like yesterday we had a basketball game and the officials were horrendous. Okay? I never said a thing the whole time. Hey, I have a question. Can you give me clarity on something? Just interacted with them a little bit. 15 years ago when I started coaching, I might have been going home early, you know? But what's over time, I've become more Christ-like in my response, more self-control. I've realized that, hey, there's a little bit of a testimony at stake here. And in the end, it really doesn't matter because typically when I'm really heated over officials, it's just revealing an idol of mine, which is to win. An idol is anything you're willing to sin to get or sin if you don't get. So if I'm willing to just sin, right, it's revealing that that's an idol, okay? But understand something, the longer we're in the faith, the more like Christ we become. Now, understand, I will never be 100% holy, completely sanctified in this life. I'll never be 100% free from sin. In this life, I'll never be just like Jesus. I pattern my life after Jesus, but I'll never be just like him. You see, this progression, sanctification, is completed at glorification. So we start over there with justification. We began this process of sanctification. That's our life, growing in holiness. And our sanctification is made complete at glorification. That's when we die, or when Jesus comes back. Glorification, Wayne Grudem defines it this way. You'll never be able to write this down, so don't even try, all right? I'll give you a better definition in a second. Well, not a better definition. I'll give you a shorter definition in a second. Glorification is the final step in the application of redemption. It will happen when Christ returns and raises from the dead the bodies of all believers for all time who have died and reunites them with their souls and changes the bodies of believers who remain alive, thereby giving all believers at the same time perfect resurrection bodies like his own. So that's a Wayne Grudem definition. Here's my definition, and you might be able to write this one down. Glorification is simply this: when my salvation is made complete and my body and soul are made perfect like Jesus. Okay? That's glorification. When my salvation is made complete and my body and soul are made perfect like Jesus. Now think about that for a moment. Salvation complete, my body and soul are made perfect like Jesus. Now that's a lot to wrap your mind around, but that's your hope this morning. So you got to understand that. That's our hope. That's your confident expectation. You will be like Jesus. You see, the eternal Son gives eternal hope, and the eternal hope is that you will be like the eternal Son for eternity. The eternal Son gives eternal hope, and the eternal hope is that you will be like the eternal Son for all eternity. So what is this hope, this glorification? Let me break it down. Let me really explain it to you. Glorification involves, as I said, it's the perfecting of the believer, right? It involves the perfecting of our soul spiritually. That happens at the time of death. There is, when we die, and if you know Jesus, there is final vindication. There is no need to fear standing before God. If you're prepared, kind of like an exam. You know, we've got some students going through exams this week, right? Or next week. And so that can be fearful, right? If you're not in the books, that can be really fearful. But I remember, like, one time, out of the many exams that I've taken, like, I'm ready for this thing. I bring it on. Bring it on. I'm ready. Right? If we're prepared, we don't have to live in fear. Really, we're kind of anticipating the final exam if we're prepared. And really, if you know Jesus, you don't have to live in fear of this time when we stand before God and give account. Romans 8 talks about it. Because we're prepared. And the reason why we anticipate this judgment is because we're going to experience salvation from the wrath of God. That's why we can anticipate this. We have nothing to fear. This is a good thing. I mean, not only that, but we're going to be made spiritually perfect. Not only are we going to be vindicated, we're going to be holy for the first time and blameless. No more sin. No more temptation to sin. It's going to be completely gone because evil has been conquered. No more sin. Not only that, but we're going to have full knowledge of Christ. So we're going to be perfected. Our soul's going to be perfected. We're going to be vindicated. We're going to have healthy souls. We're going to be perfect. We're going to have full knowledge of Christ. We're going to see Christ in a way that we never have before. But not only does glorification involve the perfecting of the believer spiritually, but it also involves the perfecting of us physically. Our physical bodies at the time of our resurrection will be made perfect. Now understand something. When you die, if you die before Jesus comes back, your soul goes to heaven, but your body remains in the grave. I know that's hard to understand, but your soul goes to heaven, your body remains in the grave. But when Jesus comes back, right, our body's going to be resurrected and they're going to join our soul. Does that make sense? So when your body is resurrected, when Christ comes back, now you're going to have this perfect body. It's going to be beautiful. There'll be no need for tummy tucks. There'll be no need for makeup. There's going to be no more sickness, no more cancer, no more paralysis, no more arthritis. The physical ailments that we suffer from will not be present. I believe, check this out, I believe that our bodies will be resurrected at the optimal stage of development according to our DNA. I'm thinking it's maybe 29. I liked 29. That was good. So we'll all be like 29-year-olds, okay? I mean, there's going to be beautiful people everywhere. I mean, have you guys ever done much traveling? Ever go to Italy? Anybody ever go to Italy? I've been to Italy. I think Italians are the most, like, everybody in Italy is beautiful. They're all beautiful. It's really kind of strange. And it's funny because you go to, like, the airport. Go to an American airport and just look at people. Like, we're dressed like bums, you know? Go to Italy, like, you'd think they were, like, they're just all looking good, and, I mean, they're just perfect, and all this kind of stuff, and I remember one time some of my Italian friends came here, he's like, why do you guys dress like that? I'm like, what do you mean? Like, you just always look sloppy and messy, you know? But they take a lot of pride in their appearance, and they're just a lot of beautiful people. But understand something, the most beautiful person that you've ever seen on this earth, you know they're affected by the curse. Think about that. They're still affected by the curse. I can't wait to see what my wife looks like in heaven. She's not here. Wish she was. That would have been huge brownie points right there. But seriously, we will see beautiful people like we never have before. Heaven's going to be breathtaking. I mean, think about what Adam and Eve must have looked like. That, I'm sure that was breathtaking because they weren't affected by sin yet. Sins has a great effect. I mean, the consequences are damning. It brought eternal death. It's affected our body. It's affected our soul. I do think in heaven we'll look different from each other. Revelation 5 makes that clear because all the tribes and the tongues and the nations are going to join together and worship God, right? That's going to be a lot of fun. But there's going to be beauty in a way that we've never seen beauty. I believe it's possible. I was telling my boys last night, you know, I was talking to them just more about everything that's going on in this world. And I said, you know what, guys, but heaven is just going to be so cool. I think we're going to have like these really amazing abilities because we have resurrected bodies. What did Jesus do with his resurrected body? He was walking through doors. I said, I don't know if we'll be able to do that, but our body's going to be like Jesus. It's going to be resurrected. And how cool would that be? Like that gets an 8-year-old pretty fired up, let me tell you. We're going to defy gravity. Remember when Christ left the earth? He just like ascended to heaven. I'm like, guys, we'll probably be able to fly. That's going to be cool. Listen to this. There's a lady named Joni Erickson Tada. When she was, I believe, was 18 years old, she was paralyzed from diving into a lake. Now she's a quadriplegic. She spends her life just telling people about the gift of hope. Here's a picture of her right there. Amazing lady. She writes books. Great resource. She has an amazing outlook on life. But guys, you're going to have to advance this. This thing's not working, I don't think. But this is what she writes. She says, I still can hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, gnarled knees, no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body. Bright and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone of a spinal cord injury like me? Or someone who has cerebral palsy or brain injury or has multiple sclerosis. Imagine the hope this gives someone who is manic depressive. Get this, no other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, hearts, and minds. Only the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope. See, the greatest part is that in midst of having this beautiful body and all these cool abilities, but here's the greatest part I want you to understand. The greatest part, as I reflected upon this week, is that when we have these perfected bodies, we will bear the image of God as he had originally intended. And we still bear the image of God. But we're going to do it perfectly. We're going to be free from sin. Let me just say one last thing about heaven and this new earth. That word glory in the Old Testament, it refers to God's nature, his splendor, his wealth, his pomp. Glory in the New Testament refers to Christ's brightness and his magnificence and his fame. Understand something. Because of his splendor, I believe it was someone read Psalm 24 this morning. Was it Kylan? Because of his splendor, he's attended by hosts. He's the King of glory, we read. And as the King of glory, he's the King, and who are we? We are his sons, right? We are the sons and daughters of the King of glory. So what does that mean? What does that mean to be a child of the King? Well, the benefits are amazing. I think we forget to reflect upon this hope in the midst of our suffering, do we not? Pain is momentary. But we have eternal pleasure. And I'm a son of God. I'm a child of the King. And if there's wealth and pomp and splendor and magnificence and fame, well, I too am going to reign with him and experience that because I'm his son and I'm his daughter. The same people who entered the world despising God at enmity with him are going to possess his glory in a way that we can't even understand. That's a pretty cool gift, I think. That's better than anything under the tree. Like Jesus, holy, perfect, loving, eternal, forever living in a state of glory. Get this, the eternal Son gives eternal hope, and the eternal hope is that we will be like the eternal Son for all eternity. The eternal Son gives eternal hope, and the eternal hope is that we will be like the eternal Son for eternity. Now, get this. Our theology, that was a bunch of theology. Cool theology, right? Who likes theology today? Yeah, that was. Oh, thanks. 4 people, great. All right. Now for the practical, for you guys that didn't like it, all right? Our theology should always result in something. Get that, church. Theology has got to produce results. Down with like Bible trivia champions who do nothing with their theology. The most frustrating conversations I get are with people who know everything about the Bible, but they do nothing with it. Theology should result in something. It's not good enough to just be a hearer of the law. Be a doer of the law. Romans 2:13, for the hearers of the law are not righteous before God. The hearers are not righteous, but the doers of the law will be declared righteous. If your theology doesn't result in a life of worship, you might not really have that theology you think you have. So as we unwrap this gift of hope, when we behold the glory of God, that's the gift, when we behold the glory of God and realize that we will be like Jesus, when we embrace this reality that the eternal Son will give eternal hope, you will, number one, really practical, you will rejoice during times of persecution. That's what Paul goes on to say in verse 3. He says, rejoice in our sufferings. You know, because you have eternal hope, you will rejoice in our suffering. You will rejoice during persecution. That word rejoice means boast. Paul is reminding you of this. What are they going to do? They're going to kill you? Is that all they've got? So they kill you. Really, think about that. And that's what I was trying to get my boys to understand. Like, it's momentary. So they kill us. But we have the hope. So boast in that suffering. Be like, kill me, it brings me to Jesus. That's what he's saying there. So he's saying, rejoice in your persecution because they saw a need to persecute you, which means Christ is in you, so rejoice because you have hope. When you embrace the reality that the eternal Son has given you eternal hope, you will rejoice during times of persecution. Second, you will persevere during times of persecution. Look what he goes on to write. He says, knowing that suffering produces endurance, your future hope enables you to persist in the persecution. Knowing what you know, knowing that I have hope enables me to go, go, go. So for example, I coach basketball, and so I try to get my team like to understand like we work hard now so the games become easy. If you go hard now, it becomes a whole lot easier. So persevere now because what awaits is easy. Not the greatest illustration, but at some level it works. The reason why we continue on is because we know what awaits, and what awaits is glorious. So we go. And here's your hope this morning. Let's just make it practical. We know that this is talking about persecution, but we can take the same mindset with trials. If you're going through a hard time this morning, you're suffering. You're going through a season of pain. Unwrap this gift of hope. Take the time to meditate upon the glory that you will experience for all eternity. It will enable you to persevere. It's only for a moment. Think about it this way. What we are living right now is the worst it's ever going to get. This is the worst it's going to get. And it could get worse. But eternity's forever. It's only for a season. Well, third, we need to grow during times of persecution. It says, and endurance produces character. You see, endurance is evidence of our salvation. Your ability to endure trials is proof that you know Jesus. Your ability to persevere for the name of Christ is proof that you know Christ. Now understand, our security, our eternal salvation, our security is not dependent upon our endurance. We're not working for salvation. It's just a proof. Okay? It reveals who you really are. Hebrews 3:14 talks about that. If you persevere in the faith, it reveals that you're a child of the King. Perseverance during suffering brings about who we are. That word suffering is really talking about that persecution. These pressures of life have the ability to extract what's going on inside of us. Does that make sense? So as the pressure builds in, as the pressure comes through, like our hearts are revealed. Just as the metalsmith uses heat to extract the impurities from silver and gold, right? Persecution, suffering extracts the impurities of our heart. We're able to see who we really are. Do we have proven character? Well, at the end of verse 4, Paul comes full circle. He writes, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Character is holiness. He's saying, character produces hope. Holiness, character, holiness will result in hope during times of persecution. You see, the more holy you live, the more persecuted you will be, and the greater your hope. That's really what he's saying. Your character, the more holy you live, the more persecuted you will be, the greater your hope. Now, let me give you four strategies in your fight for hope. I had five, but took one away. How to avoid losing hope of your hope. How to grow in appreciation of the gift of hope, all right? This is how you grow in appreciation. Number one, inspect yourself inwardly. What are you really hoping in this morning? What are you hoping in? Are you hoping in that list we said before, the American dream, the better job, the vacation, or are we really focusing on the eternal? 2 Corinthians 13:15, that's a good verse to put beside that. 2 Corinthians 13:15 talks about examine yourself daily. Examine yourself. Like give account of yourself daily to see if your affections are really for Christ. You know what's funny? The story of Lot. Remember that guy? You know Lot? It says in, I think it's Genesis 13, that Lot's a righteous man. And yet, remember that story. Abraham says, Lot, all right, we have two options here. Where do you want to go? What land do you want? And Lot, you know, kind of put his focus and his gaze toward the worldly, right? He set his mind on the temporal rather than the eternal. And for Lot, there were severe consequences. Guard yourself from finding satisfaction in the temporal rather than the eternal. It's easy for us to be satisfied with the temporal, but we got to fight against that. There's nothing wrong with these things. Enjoy life to the fullest. Enjoy the gifts that God has given you. By no means am I saying we should, you know, sell it all and go live in a hut. And no, I'm not saying that. Enjoy the gifts, but never elevate the gift above the gift giver. Never rejoice in the creation over the creator. And that's a fine line that we walk sometimes, isn't it? Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Number two, now remind yourself of reality. What's reality? Well, reality is this. Eternity is forever. Remind yourself of that daily. You want to fight for hope? Colossians 3, 1 and 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It's a really practical passage. Every day, set my affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What motivates me should be the eternal. And here's how you set your affections on things above. Like Miriam and I, we're going to celebrate 15 years this coming June. So already it's like, man, I better not blow this one. We're going somewhere, right? So already I'm looking into places. I'm like, oh, this is cool. Look at this. And it gets you excited, right? Like, hey, we're going to go here. We can experience that. But we don't do that with heaven. Did you get a little excited about heaven today when I was telling you what was going to happen? I was kind of jacked up this week. I'm like, I was telling someone, this is going to be fun on Sunday because we don't think about heaven enough. Set your affection on things above. Study what your future glory will be. Read up on heaven. Randy Alcorn has a great book called Heaven. It's awesome. Read it. Read up on eternity. Heaven's not a place where we're just going to sit on clouds and strum harps. Sorry, Kylan. You'd probably like that. Heaven in the new earth will be free from sin. It's going to be free from suffering. It's going to be free from death. It will be ruled by a righteous judge. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be filled with real people who love Jesus. Your friends are going to be there. Your family's going to be there. Heroes of the faith are going to be there. Moses is going to tell us how the Egyptians were hot on their trail and God opens up the Red Sea. That's going to be a fun story to hear. We're going to enjoy eating. We're going to enjoy drinking. We're going to enjoy playing. We're going to enjoy exploring. We're going to have this new earth. It's going to be beautiful. We're going to travel. Harvest High Point's going to have a gathering on the 412th year that we're in eternity, we're all meeting right here, okay? Right here. We're going to go on a little trip together. We're going to explore somewhere. I don't know. I've got a lot of time to plan it out. But everything that our world is presently hoping for, the American dream, the cure for sickness, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, unbroken relationships, all of that is in heaven. Do you know that? Everything our earth, our world is hoping for, it's not here. But it's in heaven. The curse is going to be removed. There's going to be no more sin, and our chief desire is going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to be pure. We're going to extol him. And it's going to be a lot of fun. Third, how to fight for hope now. Live in community. Live in community. Listen, commit to the body. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 are good verses there. Forsake not the assembling of the saints together. That means gather together as a church, gather together as a community. And then in verses 25, it talks about using your gifts and encouraging one another and exhorting one another. It's all about the community, the body of Christ. You know, this past Labor Day, we went to some friend's house, and there was good food. You know, we're cooking out. He has a great place. They had zip lines and everything and this big rope swing and water slides. It was just great. Then at the end of the night, all the adults, we get out there with the kids. We started playing some soccer. There was a bonfire that evening. And one of my friend's daughters said, "This is what heaven's going to be like." And I'm like, yeah, she's right. It's a taste of heaven. God gives us a taste of heaven on earth through the church. Do you realize that? This is a taste of heaven on earth. Redeemed people together for all eternity. And at church, there's fellowship and there's worship and there's fun. And that's what heaven's going to be. So today, live in community. Here's really practical. By committing to the body. If you've been checking us out for a while, you know, come on. What's all right, a little pastoral pressure. That's what I call it. P squared, pastoral pressure. Become a member. Become a member. Like, what more do you want to know? We're just a bunch of sinners. We're going to sin against you probably. And we're going to have to ask for forgiveness. But commit to this body because that's what heaven's going to be. We're going to be together. Become a member. Today we have step one. Come to step one. Join a small group. We're going to start small groups in January. I'm so excited to unroll our small group ministry. I believe that our small group ministry will be like something you've never experienced before. You're going to experience uncommon community. You're going to learn to walk with Christ with others. You're going to understand that the Christian life isn't about being a lone ranger. I mean, I believe our small group ministry, it's going to take some time, but it's going to be life-changing. It's going to be an encouragement to you. Commit to being in a small group. And yeah, they're every week. But you're going to have a network of believers that are going to surround you and just encourage you in the Lord. Don't you need encouragement? I need encouragement in my walk. Live in community by committing to the body. And then last, walk with Jesus daily. Colossians 2:6. You know, our journey of eternity with Jesus starts at justification, not at glorification. We already started our journey with Jesus, church. Started it when we were saved. Walk with him daily. You know, persecution is coming, but we don't have to live in fear. We have the gift of hope, and the gift has been made possible through Christ. So this Christmas, spend time praising Christ for the gift of hope that you've received. Celebrate Christmas, church, like you have never celebrated Christmas before, because the eternal Son has given you eternal hope. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful for Christ. We're grateful for the gift. We praise you, Jesus, for coming to this earth to give us hope. We exalt you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.